chapter 12 of Romans. Really, this morning I'm only going to be teaching one word. That's not any surprise to a lot of you who've been around here for a long time. Let's read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Follow along. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Excuse me. That's what we've been instructed to do. Some of you are wondering what all of that means. You won't hear what it all means until next week. But I'm going to teach one word of that. The word is therefore. We know, simple way to figure out how to study your Bible is that when you see the word therefore, you see, that means that right before that part, something was said that needs to be looked at. So when you see a therefore, you look to see what it is therefore. And you know why Paul would say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service? You know why he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? You know why he said it? Because of verses 33 through 36 of chapter 11. The four previous verses. Some of you got a little nervous because you thought I was going to skip those verses. Those of you who have been with us. You see, actually, it's not just those four verses prior to the therefore. I believe the therefore covers Genesis 1:1 all the way to Romans 11:36. I believe that with all my heart. Because as you look at the scriptures and you look at the Bible and you see how it's all put together and how Paul orchestrated this letter, how the Holy Spirit through Paul orchestrated this letter, you find that really, everything from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, to Romans chapter 11 leads us to Christ, teaches us who He is, tells us what He's all about. And so, chapter 12 of Romans, all the way through Revelation chapter 22, is that now that we've been led to Christ, what is it we're supposed to do with this? So your Bible could just be split up into those two sections. Everything before Romans 12 and everything after Romans 12. And so here we are in the middle of everything. This is a great day. Now, I'm not going to give you an update of everything that happened between Genesis 1 and Romans 11. But what happened within all of this is that the conclusion that we've come to is simply God is awesome. Now, what a lousy word to describe what God really is. God is awesome. Well, okay. You know, you can say that about a sandwich. You could say that, that's an awesome sandwich. You know what I mean? I mean, there are just no words to describe how awesome God is. And verses 33 through 36, Paul gives it a shot. I'll just read the whole thing and then we'll go back and get it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who is first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. All right. Verse 30. You can look at this and just say, well, yeah, okay, God's cool. Let's talk about it. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Depth of riches. First of all, I want to take this term, riches, out of its context, and then I'll go get it in its context, because out of its context, it still works. Plainly put, God is rich. Okay, you thought your great uncle Larry was rich. You thought, you know, one of these other guys, you know, the Bill Gates is rich. No, God is rich. Period. He owns everything. Did you know that? God owns everything. We don't think of him that way. Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. God says, I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all its fullness. What else does God own? Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. On a side note on this, if everything belongs to God, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Did you know that all the money belongs to God too? He's the one who distributes it as he wills. And if he owns everything, if it's his, then the deal is this. When we're in need, then we ask him. That's how we handle need. While he owns everything, did you know he also sees us? He sees everything about you. Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. God knows when a sparrow falls. He's got his eyes on every little bird out there in front of the office. And you are of more value than the birds. And so when we need, since he has everything, we ask him. He owns everything, and it's something my assistant pastor told me, not Dan, but the assistant pastor of the church I first went to, had shared with me about being in need. He says, well, you know what? We need this, and it seems insurmountable, but I figure if God owns everything, all he has to do is transfer some funds over to us. And if he wants it to happen, and seeing he's so smart and he loves us and he wants the best for us, it'll happen. And there's nothing to worry about. Isn't that great to consider the fact that since you believed, and now this doesn't apply to everybody sitting in here because not all of you are born-again Christians. But if you're a born-again Christian and you believe with all your heart, that means that you have been given the right and the power to become children of God. Which means God Almighty is your Father. Your daddy, which Jesus called him. And if he's your daddy, and he's the richest guy on the block, what is there to worry about? He is rich. He owns it all. But again, I took the word riches out of its context, just to prove a point here. But within its context, he's speaking of God's wisdom and knowledge. The depth of the riches of both wisdom and knowledge of God. God not only owns everything in the world, he owns all of the wisdom and all of the knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom, sometimes we look at those as two of the same thing. But knowledge, let me give you the definition of knowledge from the American Heritage Dictionary. Knowledge, the state or fact of knowing. Right, okay. Or familiarity, awareness, or understanding gained through experience or study. Okay, that's knowledge. Well, what is wisdom then? Is it the same thing? Well, no. Wisdom is understanding of what is true, right, or lasting. Wisdom could mean insight, Wisdom means common sense and good judgment. And you've heard me say this. You probably heard others say this. Knowledge is knowing stuff. Wisdom is doing the right things with what you know. And that is the difference between the two. And so God, who knows everything, He knows everything. There's nothing God does not know. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 simply says it. God knows all things. If God knows all things, that means He knows our hearts, He knows our spirits, He knows our future. He knows what we did yesterday, even though nobody else does. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So God knows what you're going to say before you say it, and you didn't even know what you're going to say. Did you know that? Well, twist your brains around a little bit, huh? Job 11, verses 7 through 9. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than shale or deeper than the grave. What can you know? The measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. That's His knowledge. Longer than the earth, broader than the sea. God knows, as I read earlier, the number of hairs on your head. I mean, if you want to take the time to count them, some of you don't have to take a lot of time. But so, if you want to take the time to do that, you know, that's great. God just knows it like that. He knows it all. I started to think about those things that not very many people understand. And scientists have studied these very important things to find out what really happens. But God knew these things all along, like when a fly is in your house and then he's flying around, all of a sudden he's landed on the ceiling. Did he just fly upright and all of a sudden just flip over? Or did he kind of flip over and then land like that? God knows. Did you know? Did you know? There have been people with government grants who studied what those flies are doing. Isn't that something? Your tax dollars at work. God knew it anyway. Some of you are wondering, well, how do they do that? Did you know how they do this? They do it by, when they fly, they just put their front legs out, grab the ceiling with their front legs, and just do a flip. Flip, like an acrobatic thing. So, there. Okay, God. But you know what? God didn't need your money in order to figure that one out. I mean, God knows, and this is something that's hard for me to understand, God knows how a brown cow can eat green grass and make white milk. That doesn't make any sense to me. He knows why women cry while watching soap operas, while men think they're stupid for it. And He knows why men cry at sporting events while their wives think they're stupid for it. He understands all of these differences and these strange things that we're trying to figure out, and you know what? We just don't know anything. We don't. He knew it all along. He knows it all now. We just don't know. You know, when Job went through his trouble, and Job went through a lot of trouble, lost family members, became very ill, and he had three rotten friends to go along with it. his three rotten friends kept telling him how it was, and Job kept trying to tell his rotten friends how it was, and there they were trying to figure out God. And you'll find the first 37 chapters of Job is four guys sitting around trying to figure out what God's thinking. And then finally, when God just said, Job, I want to talk to you for a second. Come here, buddy. Finally, God speaks. And the first thing God says to Job is in chapter 38 of Job. He says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. You know, all those times and any time that we think, we feel like we've got it all figured out, we've got God figured out, we've got this world figured out, I know everything. Once we know everything, answer that question. Where were you during that? Well, I wasn't even born. And then God says, okay, you weren't there, so be quiet. And that's what God was telling Job. If you don't know, you don't know. Stop pretending like you do. Oh, God knows everything, and we know some things. It's okay to know some things. In fact, the Bible encourages us to get knowledge. But as far as the knowledge of God, He's rich in knowledge. He knows everything, and it's deep. We can't even come near it. His knowledge. God has wisdom. He knows what to do with that knowledge. Psalm 136, verse 5, to Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens. See, God knew what to do with His knowledge. It's kind of funny. You know, if by wisdom He did it, right? He knew what to do with His knowledge. You want to know how smart God is? He knew how to create a universe. He knew how to create the solar system, the earth, all of the materials involved. He made those out of nothing. He said it and it was. Why? Because He knew how. He's all powerful. By wisdom, He made these things. But what else does God do with all of this wisdom? Did you know He gives it? God gives wisdom to His children. James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You have knowledge? You need wisdom? If you need wisdom, the Bible says, ask God and He'll give it. And I believe that. If this wisdom and knowledge that God has is deeper than we can understand, then what happens is we can't really figure out a lot of the things that He does, can we? Sometimes the way life goes, trying to figure out, but God, what? No, remember, God knows everything, and He knows exactly what to do with that knowledge. And so, what comes out of that is really the second part of verse 33. Well, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out? Judgments can be translated decisions. You can't figure out His decisions. For the same reason, my children can't figure out my decisions. No, more so than that. See, my children are only this much not as smart as me. But God is infinitely more knowledgeable and wiser than we are. And if my daughter can't figure out why I did something, and what I did made perfect sense, well, for sure, many things that God does, we just cannot understand it. We just don't get it. I like the fact that He says unsearchable. Because many people would try to search out why God did something that He did. But you can't even search for it. You just accept it. You buy it. Some of you might say, well, I don't want to do that. I don't like that. I like to understand everything I'm doing. Well, back to God is more knowledgeable and wiser than anybody by a lot. And if you don't want to follow him because you think your knowledge and wisdom is better, well, then good luck. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That is one of the first things we need to understand about God if we're going to follow him. If he's the one who knows how to drive the car, and we don't know how to drive the car, well then let him drive. And the big point simply is that we can't know everything there is to know about God. And that bugs some people already. I'm going to say it again. We cannot know everything there is to know about God. And that's why some people stay away from God. Well, not until you can explain this to me. Once you explain this, then I'll follow God. There's two problems with that, because once that is explained to you, if it can be explained, you're going to go find something else, because the real problem is the hardness of your heart and pride. But there are some things about God that you just can't figure out. Now, you say you won't come to God unless you understand him all the way. If you understood him all the way, he wouldn't be worth coming to. And besides, there are many things you do in your life that you don't understand all the way. You know, maybe some of you understand this, you electricians, but you flip a light switch every day at house. Electricity comes from wherever the heck it comes from. You pay for it. Even though you never saw electricity, you paid the bill. And this electricity that you can't see, when you flip the switch, goes through this copper wire and makes this light bulb that you don't know how somebody made it put light in the house. You cannot explain to me how all of that works. But you just flip, do it all the time. If you lived your life by the same principle that you do in regard to rejecting God because you don't know everything about him, then you wouldn't drive a car, flip a switch, you wouldn't get up out of bed. I'm not going to move until I understand how my muscles can do that. Now, there are some who give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and then suddenly turn and leave him as soon as something comes up that they don't quite understand. And that happened in John chapter 6. Jesus was sharing with them about his body and blood. He says, "If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part with me." And so, everybody scratched their heads and said, "Okay, I'm not hanging with you no more." And they took off. Now, Jesus did explain. He says, "By the way, the things that I'm saying are spiritual." He was speaking in spiritual terms. He wasn't saying, "Come on, guys, take a bite." Come on. He wasn't doing that. He was saying this in a spiritual manner. But still, many people couldn't hang with it. And it says disciples, people who were just following tight after him, suddenly heard this thing they didn't quite get in their heads. And they said, "I'm not going to do this anymore." And Jesus turned to Peter and says, "Hey, Peter, you going too?" And Peter says, "Well, where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, because what Jesus said that Peter could understand is what Peter was hanging on to. There are things he didn't understand. And he was coming to realize, walking with Jesus, that, wow, you're God and I'm not. And so he stuck around. You see, we have tiny brains, guys. We can't put into our little teeny tiny brains all of the wisdom and love and knowledge of God. We want to somehow put that into the package of our little brains that make mistakes and can't remember names sometimes. You know, I do that. I know you guys. I know you're really good, and I've known you for years. And sometimes I say, "Hi there." And And I'm so sorry. But my brains don't even work that good. And here I am saying, I want to understand the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I want to know it all. I want to understand everything, even though I don't understand your name. You know, our brains can't handle it. They just can't handle it. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, for a man to understand God would be for a worm to understand a man. And yet here we are, little worms going, I think a man is like, you know, I mean, what can a worm know? You know, I'm just burrowing around, you know. Here's the deal. God gives us what we need to know. He gives us what is understandable. He gives it to us in His Word. I like how Paul, you know, concludes with all this, coming from chapter 1 through 11. Paul's trying to explain God's plan in this world. And when he's all done explaining it, he just says, well, I can't explain it. Really, that's what he's saying. He's saying, well, you know, God is, you know, he's deep. He's deep, and I tried my best. And he did a darn good job, Paul did. And in fact, it, like I said, it brings me to something where I can understand, but you've heard the cliche, the tip of the iceberg. But this tip of the iceberg is like this much tip on an iceberg that expands, that is as big as the universe. That's how God is. And we've just seen a little bit. But we get it in His Word. The stuff that we understand in the Bible, hey, that is it. That is for us. That part of God is for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so what we have here is the Bible. And as we read the Bible, that is where we get the instructions to be complete and to be thoroughly equipped. We don't have to ask foolish questions like, well, wait a minute. Is God so powerful that He can make a rock that He Himself cannot pick up? We don't have to ask foolish questions. Because that is, which by the way, I know some of you are saying, never thought of that. Well, wait a minute. What is the answer? And I know the answer. The answer is no. He can't do that because that's stupid. And God doesn't do stupid things. But you see, everything that we need is written in God's Word. He gave us everything we need to know, just the same as a doctor. He's been through years of schooling and he understands what he's going to do in the surgery to you, but when he's talking to you about the surgery, he puts it in such layman's terms that you can sit under his knife. He doesn't explain to you everything he learned, you know, because it would go right over your head and you'd be saying, oh, maybe I ought to go to another doctor. But God takes this stuff, explains it to us in terms that we can understand, makes it very simple, so that we would be under His knife. So that He can mold us and make us. And it's all right here. Many things are left unsaid. Many things are unexplained. But I always found that if I ever had a problem or had a question, more times than not, I found the answer in the Bible. And the times where I can't find the answer in the Bible, then I just don't need to know. Or it doesn't matter. Or it's something that's just beyond us. God doesn't hold all this stuff beyond us and say, come get it if you can. He gave us His only Son. He gave us that bridge to Him. And that bridge to Him is not made up of, how much more can I know? The bridge to Him is made up of His only Son, Jesus Christ. And if you know that, that's the beginning. That's all you need to know. And then you learn more and more of Him as you read His Word. But when we see Him face to face, then we'll know. then we'll know, no, no. Verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? We've already kind of talked about that. Or who has become his counselor? This is a rhetorical question, gang. It wasn't for us to sit down, read this question, and then say, well, let's see. Well, I knew one guy. He kind of knew the mind of God. His name was Bert. No. This is not a question that is looking for an answer. It is a question that requires the answer, no, no one. Nobody knows the mind of God except His Spirit. And you know, who has become His counselor? I like that question. The word counselor in the Greek is consulter, that is advisor. I like to put it that way. Who has become God's advisor? And we would laugh at that, but you see, Jesus' brothers and sisters wanted to advise him on how to be a better Savior. John chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. They were telling Jesus how to be a better Savior. Of course, they didn't believe him. His brothers and sisters just didn't. They, you know what? You know what? Look, I know I grew up with you. You always ate your vegetables. You always made your bed. You always obeyed mom. Okay? That's one reason why we don't like you. But this whole delusional thing about Savior of the world has got to go. And you know what? I don't like the way you're behaving right now. And if you really want to be a Savior, don't you think a Savior ought to do this, 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 and this? Now, and I know some of you have gotten that from your brothers and sisters, your mom and dad, or your kids, or whatever, when you got saved and they're not saved. And all of a sudden, maybe you do mess up. I want you to know Jesus never did mess up, but we can, and we do. And if we mess up, and then they say, oh, is that the way a Christian is supposed to be? Or I've heard the comments made to me where I wasn't doing anything bad. I was just having a happy day. And I had the comments, you know how you ought to do this Christian thing? No, tell me. and they don't know. And the reason they don't know is because they have not read and they don't believe. Okay. But absolutely more ridiculous is the fact that Jesus, brothers, came down on him, tried to tell him how to do the Savior thing. You'd almost expect that from unbelievers, but Peter also had become Jesus' advisor. Peter felt the need to talk to Jesus after Jesus had said something. He's, you know, kind of rubbed the boys the wrong way. Jesus had told the disciples, he says, you know what, guys? They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die. But don't worry, in 3 days, I will be risen. Peter looked at the boys and said, you know what, guys? I'll talk to him. I'll talk to him. I'll get it worked out. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 through 23, let me read it to you. That time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. Isn't that funny? It's like, excuse me, boss, let me tell you what's wrong here. This shall not happen to you. That's what he said. No, this isn't going to happen to you. Let me explain something to you, Jesus. And Jesus turned and said to him, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Anytime that we feel fit to tell God how to do his job, I want you to hear those words, get behind me, Satan. Because you see, if we're trying to tell God how to be God, understand that we're telling him from a human perspective. We are mindful of the things of men, not the things of God. And so we may think we're very wise. We think we're really smart and we can tell God how to do things. But, you know, and a lot of us are going, oh boy, Peter really blew it, man. I can't believe Peter said that to him. Can't believe Peter would try to be his advisor like that. Boy, you got to be crazy. But you know what? I think we've all done it. Prayer. Prayer is a funny thing. Yeah, it's funny because we talk to God in prayer. We bring our requests before Him. But then we tell Him how to do it. Isn't that funny? I have one guy I used to pray with years ago. He would say, God, be, you know, talking about saving somebody or something, he'd go, be gentle with him. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, even at that time, you know, before I was convicted myself of these things, thinking, what if gentle don't work? How are we to know the method by which God will work? The Bible says very clearly in Philippians chapter 4 that we would bring our requests to God. We can request lots of things. We could even request He could do it a certain way. But I don't think we even got to go there. We should just request, look, I want my brother saved, or I want my mom saved, or whatever. God, here, you do it. Take care of it. You know, I tell you what. Ladies, you ladies who, or men, who don't know a thing about how your engine works in your car. You don't know a dang thing. And you bring it to the garage. And there's, you know, Mr. Mechanic guy. He knows everything about that engine. Do you say, well, I really don't know what's wrong, but could you leave the carburetor out of it? You know, I know it probably needs to be fixed, but could you do it in a manner which you don't have to really touch anything in there while you do it? I like it the way it is. Oh my gosh, we do it to God all the time. I do, I counsel him. Remind me, Lord. You're God and I'm not. Well, we're idea people, although, aren't we? We're got a lot of ideas for God. Oh, I got an idea, God. This will work. Oh, man. No, He doesn't need our advice. God does not need our advice. Now, I think about, way back in Genesis, Ishmael was born to Abraham and Hagar, and Ishmael means God hears. You know, and it's just an amazing thing because God had mercy on Hagar and Ishmael. And He gave Ishmael, a lot of people and great cities. But Ishmael was, as you read it in the Old King James and you look at the Hebrew, it says simply, Ishmael was a wild ass of a man. And yet his name meant God hears. Hagar would pray to God and God would say, I hear you. Ishmael would pray to God and God would say, I hear you. But you know what? While Ishmael would pray, God heard Ishmael, but Ishmael never heard God. You know what? You can give your advice to God. He hears you. I ain't going to do all the ways you think it ought to be done. But what we need to listen for is Him. We need to listen for His advice. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the one. And so, well, let's go on. Verse 35. So stop telling God how to do things. Verse 35. Or who has first given to Him and it shall be repaid to Him? Well, the answer again, no one. Did you know that everything that we give to God belonged to Him anyway? This is your little kids, my kids, when they're really little, I think Carrie Ann would still do this. Just bring me, I got you something. Oh, cool, what is it? Your shoes, Oh, thanks. You know, and she all but stands out there with her hand waiting for the tip. You know, I brought you some shoes. You know, yeah, but they were mine already. No, but I brought them to you. You know, and we can do that with God. Everything that we have, God gave us. And so that whenever anytime we would ever give anything to God, it's only stuff that He already, I mean, it was His. Well, oh, remember the first thing we're talking about? God owns everything. He's rich. He owns everything. Which means that anything we give to Him was His already, which means He can't owe us anything. And we can never hold anything against God. You owe me. So no matter what we have ever done for God, no matter how much money we've ever given to God, He doesn't owe you nothing. Zero. That's it. He doesn't owe you money. He doesn't owe you any wages. He doesn't owe you vacation time. He doesn't owe you an explanation. There's a doctrine. We call it the name it, claim it doctrine. Which the teachers of the name it, claim it world, they say that all you have to do is say it and then God has to give it to you. There are a couple scriptures that would make you think that if you don't read the rest of your Bible. But what this does, it creates self-centered, self-absorbed, godless people who are trying to use God for whatever they can get. God will not be used. Jesus said, anything you ask in My name, I'll give you. But you know what? I'll tell you. Or even, let's go back to Malachi chapter 3. It's talking about the tithe. He says, you tithe. Hey, 10%. Give 10% of what you got. You know what's going to happen? The storehouses are going to overflow. Everything's going to be, whoa, it's going to be wild. It's going to be great. Test me in this, He says. He says this to the children of Israel, but at the same time, God reserves the right to not do that for you if you're tithing in order to make money. How many times have my children come to me and said, but you said I could ride the bike over there. I said, I know, but you know what? You came in and you yelled at your sister and I heard the way you talked to your mom. You know, their attitudes are not right. I reserve the right to take that, what I said, away until you are right with Me. As you read in John chapter 15, that we get everything we ask as long as we are abiding. But if we're not abiding and we ask, God says, I don't want to give it to you. And so we must abide in Him as we are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we give. He still doesn't owe us anything. Because if you give to the Lord, and you are abiding in Him, you are giving to Him only because you're blown away by how much He has already given you. You are absolutely dumbfounded by how nice He is to you. And you realize that anything that you do for God is so much less than He's done for you. So He owes us nothing. In verse 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Hey, it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is God the Son. It is all about God. Now, we got a few different little prepositions here. It says it's of Him and through Him and to Him. Okay, everything is of God. Of. A primary preposition denoting origin. The point whence motion or action proceeds. The word from could be translated here. So, for us to understand this even a little better, Everything is from God. We got that from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and that's it. And then the side note here, I said it a little earlier, is that, see, we are not God. You are not God. I'm not God. You have no divine nature. Your nature is sinful and rebellious. Psalm 14 says, there are none who does good, no, not one. Now, you may feel divine, or you can go to a church anywhere in America. Go find a place, and they'll tell you you're divine. They'll tell you what you want to hear. And I know why you feel divine. It's because you were treated that way all the way until you were about a year old. I know. The Dunnery's got a new baby back there. You know what they've been saying to that baby ever since that thing's been born? Yes, Master. That's all they've been saying. Baby cries, they move. Baby's got a problem, they move. They're all over it. Oh, and it's just like God, because when a baby cries, right, we go, okay, well, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? We don't understand it. Just like, you know, God tells us things and we don't understand. You don't understand. And God wants something of you. You want to serve Him, right? And there's the baby doing the same thing. Would you please just serve me? I'm doing my best to serve you. And then 1 year old comes around. You've been teaching them their God for all that time. And then you say, you're not God no more. And a fight ensues for the rest of their life trying to retain this divinity that they believe they've received. Oh, my poor daughters. Carrie Ann was just having a bad day. Oh. Everything. She walked away. I turned to Bridget and I said, you know, it's so tough to be the queen when nobody else knows it. Oh, you know, you're not God. I think about just Genesis 1:1. He created the heavens and the earth. What can you create? Oh, yeah. Okay, I write songs. Ooh. I create these beautiful songs. I know some of you are artists. You have beautiful paintings, poetry. Or some of you are sculptors, make these beautiful things. But you know what? I mean, yeah, I write songs, but I got to use the notes that God made. You know what? Hey, everything is everything that we could ever do is just coming out of a box of Legos. It's stuff that's already been created. And we take it and we piece it together and think we're something special. We're not. We're just people. Taking stuff that God's made. And, you know, we used to do that when we were kids. We start, you know, growing up in Catholic school, me and my sisters would get in these real deep theological arguments, and I'd say, God created everything. She'd say, uh-uh. I'd say, uh-huh. She'd say, God didn't make the TV. God made the person who made the TV. Okay, then. And we used to get in these really important theological arguments, but the fact is, We cannot possibly create anything. Oh, I think you've heard that. I'm not a joke teller. I can't tell jokes. But finally, the scientists have figured out how to create man. Right? They're going to create a man. Some of you heard this. And so God says, oh, you figured out how to create a man, huh? I says, that's right. And I'm going to make a man. And you're going to make a man. And we're going to see which one's better. And God says, all right. And then the guy starts picking up some dirt and starts forming this dirt. And God says, whoop, got to use your own dirt. We can't do it. We just can't do it. And so, we are not God because not one bit of creation came from us. And it's so sad how many people are self-deceived. Well, quite frankly, I don't know. I'd rather hang out, you know. I mean, yeah, the way we are in our sinful flesh. I mean, you'd rather hang out in a place on a Sunday morning where a guy says, okay, everybody, you're a God. And everybody sits around and goes, you're a God. I'm God too. We're God. Wow, that's great. You know, that's a lot of fun. Or you can come here, you bunch of rotten sinners. So I know why people would think they're God, because it feels better to think that. Oh, but you know what? When you know the truth, the fact that you're not, but the God, the only God, the real God who created you, who created all of heaven and earth, loves you so much that he sent his only son to die for you so that you could be with him forevermore and not even have the pressure of having to be God yourself. He does all the work. He's the great one. Oh, so awesome. Anyway, okay, so everything's from him. Everything is through him. Through, the word through, a primary preposition denoting the channel of an act. Through. In other words, through means through. Creation not only came from God, it went through him. Try to get me to explain that. I have no clue. But it says in John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, Jesus Christ, and without him nothing was made that was made. Okay? Not only did God make it, it came from him, it went through him. And again, don't ask me to explain that, but I began to think about this, that all things are through him. So that means that everything that happens in this life, every event of your life, of my life in this world, actually goes through God. It goes through him. It filters through him. It's sort of like the owner of the president of a big corporation. And, you know, he sits at his desk and anything that happens within that corporation comes in a memo. And he looks at it and he goes, okay, we can do that. We can do that. No, that ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. Every portion of your life goes across God's desk like a memo. And he approves or disapproves. You are covered. Now, using that analogy, you know, you think that well, does that mean that all of my sin, you mean, okay, he approves all of the wicked things I've done and do and continue to do? Well, no, I guess the owner of the corporation, you know, the people misbehave at his corporation many times. But he never approved it. But I'm talking about the things that go through your life, the events that take place in your life. It went through God. You see, I know that no matter what I do in my life, and aside from testing God, which Jesus told Satan, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, but aside from testing him, I know that I am not going to die until God says okay. I am protected by God all the way until he says, all right, it's done. You are too. Everything goes through him. These things are proven in Job. When Satan came to God and they began to talk about Job's life, and Satan says, is God telling him, hey, check out Job, isn't he great? And Satan says, yeah, he's great, but you know, you're always so nice to him. He says, let me at him. And God says, okay. But you can't take his life. God was in control of Job's troubles the whole time. When Peter, Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus says, hey, Peter, Satan asked for you. He wants to sift you as wheat. Aren't you glad that Satan has to ask? There is Satan before the throne of God saying, I want him. Let me at him. Let me at him. And God says, no. Or saying, okay. Why would God say okay? Because he's doing great things in your life. Everything goes through him. All things are to him. To, a primary preposition, to or into, indicating the point reached or entered, of place, time, or figuratively, purpose or result. In other words, this is all for the glory of God. It is all for God. Everything. He started it. He made it. Everything goes through him and everything returns to him. And that is his plan for our life. We came from him and we're going through him, everything that's going on, and we will be returning to him. Everything that we do here is for him. To him, for him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. It's all about God. Anybody figure that out yet? Did you know that this service is not for you? It's for God. It's for him. Oh, we can get that all so mixed up, can't we? And we do. We say it and we say, oh gosh, I really need to go to church today. I need this. True, we need it. But it's not for us. It's for him. It is for his glory to glorify him. All eyes on him. All hearts on him. You want to see God do cool things, I tell you what. Recognize that it came from him, it goes through him, and it is for him. Nowhere did it say, for of me and through me, and to me, are all things. Hey, what do you know? That's all right. Good work. All right. No, it's him. To him be glory. Glory forever. Forever. Amen. You know what amen means? It means verily or so be it. For sure. It's an affirmation is what it is. It's, for sure or so there. That's my favorite one. So there, But, we could use just about anything that just puts the exclamation point on it. And that's what it's saying. This is how it is. That's what amen is. And that's why we say at the end of a prayer, we say amen. Or so be it. Let's say, hey, for sure, this is it. This is what we want, Lord. And this is what is true. And as Paul just went off saying, wow, God is big. God is awesome. He just says, and so be it for sure. For absolute sure. You know what's missing in these four verses? But it is found within these things. And you find it all over God's Word, is that what we read in 1 John, is that God is love. And his love is deeper than all those things. You see, he loves us. He loves us so much. Now, if we're thinking straight, that ought to confuse us. Now, some of you say, well, no, God ought to love us. He's God. He's supposed to do that. No, he doesn't owe you anything. Psalm 8 and Psalm 144 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? I don't get it. You see, when we consider God's glory, we're just these little specks that just like. And yet God loves us so much. I mean, here it is. You came from him. The events of your life go through him. And you were created for him. But, see, you and I sinned and rebelled against him. And sin had created a wall between us and Him. And though these are the things, and there is nothing that will stop the fact that everything came from Him and goes through Him, there are some and many in this world who will not return to Him because they don't want Him. They believe that they are smarter than Him. I did for 28 years. They believe that He's no fun and that the meaning of life is fun. A lot of things they believe. I don't know. But you see, God loved us so much that He sent His only Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, to know all of these things about God and to reject Him after hearing these things, after knowing these things, and then rejecting Him. Did you know, it reads in Revelation that the huge hailstones would be falling out of the sky and there were going to be people there shaking their fist at God, knowing that this judgment was coming from God, full of knowledge and wisdom, who loved them so much He gave His Son. But they said, no, I don't care about your Son. I don't care about Jesus. I'm my own God. I do what the TV says. I'm not going to listen to the Bible. And then the rocks are falling out of the sky and they are shaking their fist at God, knowing it's Him, saying, not fair. What do you mean not fair? You know what's not fair is that God sent His only Son and took that wrath upon Himself. He took that wrath on Himself so that you and I don't have to suffer. That's some kind of love. And if you want your sin instead of God, you can have your sin, but the wages of sin is death. That is your choice. Again, as I prayed this morning, I don't know how in the world to explain how big God is. I don't know how to explain how massive He is and how perfect and wonderful and loving He is. I don't know how to do it. But once you got that figured out, here's your instruction. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we'll talk about that next week.